welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
All right, good morning. Good morning, everyone. If you could find your seat, please. We are going to position ourselves to hear the scriptures read. We're, of course, continuing with our Galatians series. We're in Galatians chapter 3 today. And so there's something very important about the scriptures being read out loud in a congregational setting. And so I just wanted to encourage you to position yourself to hear from the Lord and just allow the word of God to wash over your heart as we hear the scriptures read today.
Today's reading is from Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it's no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. So is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, just hearing the word of God like that does something for us as a congregation. You know, many times in the early church, this is how the church would be instructed. There would be a reading of Paul's letter, and then there would be some instruction on that letter. So we're going to follow a similar format to that this morning as we look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, before we jump into Galatians chapter 3, I want to give a little bit of setup and just go back into Galatians 1 and 2 and just make sure and frame some of the things that we're standing on for Galatians chapter 3. First off, the theme of the book of Galatians is freedom. God wants us to be free. He put inside of all human beings a desire for freedom. We all long for freedom. And so Galatians has a lot to do with the freedom we have in Christ. We'll talk more about that. Chapters 1 and 2, as we heard in the last few weeks, chapters 1 and 2, Paul defines the gospel of grace. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul explains the gospel of grace. And in chapters 5 and 6, Paul applies the gospel of grace. There were some conclusions that we looked at last week from the Jerusalem Council that happened in Acts chapter 15. And so Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2 are similar because Paul is reporting on the decisions that were made at the Jerusalem Council. And these are very important conclusions that really frame the world that we live in today. And the Jerusalem Council was simply a group of church leaders, church folks getting together and wrestling out some real hard issues. There were some real disagreements in the church. There were some real struggles in the church. There were real issues that they were really struggling with, and things had gotten hot and heavy, and there were major disagreements. And so it was like moving from children's church into big church. I mean, they had to wrestle through some really hard things. And so they got together, and they had this council, and here's what they came up with, and it's all recorded in Galatians chapter 2. Justification by faith alone. When we are justified before God, that happens by faith alone in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can do to add to that. There's no performance that you and I can put on, no rain dance that we can perform or anything that adds to justification. It's justification by faith. And number two is salvation by grace. The grace of Jesus Christ upon us is the reason that we can be saved. Because Christ died on the cross for us, by grace, he extends that to us. We accept that death on the cross, and that's how we're saved. And then number three, if Jesus plus the law, then Jesus died for nothing. If it is that it's Jesus, I accept Christ, but then I have to follow the Old Testament law as well, I have to live by all the dietary laws and have to follow all of those restrictions. If that's added to the gospel, Paul says, then there is no gospel. There is no resurrection. So these things are fortunately established for us by the Jerusalem Council. Paul records them and talks about them in Galatians chapter 2. And so now we can stand on those. We're very secure in who our faith is in. It's in Christ. That when God justifies us, that's an act of faith. We believe it happens because we've heard it preached, we've read it, and so we accept it by faith. The Jerusalem Council also did something else very important. The Jerusalem Council released the gospel from ethnic identity. Released the gospel from ethnic identity. Now, what does that mean? Again, at this time period, people in the church are struggling with, once I accept Christ, do I have to then become a Jew? Do I have to then follow all the Old Testament law? Do I have to accept all the ethnic practices of the Jewish culture in order to be a Christian? So if you were from Africa, do I have to then accept all those things? If you were from Greece, do I have to then accept all of these things? And the answer the Jerusalem Council says for our benefit is no, not at all. The gospel is not tied to one ethnicity. The gospel is for all people at all times. And so this was, we might think, well, gosh, that's a weird thing to figure out. But for them, it was a really big question. And so the council sets the gospel free to move among all people. So Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, who is the who? In Galatians chapter 3, it's the people of Galatia. Remember, this is a letter that Paul writes not to a specific church, but it's the only letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches. So there's a group of churches in this region called Galatia that he writes to because this whole group of churches is struggling with the issues that we just described. And in Galatians chapter 3, they're struggling with how do we form as Christians? How do we form? How do we grow? How do we develop as Christians? And so it's to the church in Galatia, and it's mostly to Gentiles. The vast majority of the population of this region were Gentile people. These are non-Jews, non-religious Jews, non-ethnic Jews. They're Gentiles, and probably as we look across the crowd today, the vast majority of us are Gentiles. Probably very few of us in this room were born as Jewish people. And so Paul is commissioned to speak to the Gentiles. Remember, Peter in Galatians chapter 2 was commissioned to go speak to the Jews. Paul is commissioned, and he focuses ministry on speaking to Gentiles. So he understands the problems of the Gentile world. And at this time, Gentiles that were living in this region, almost all of them were very religious people. They all worshiped many gods. They were polytheistic. They would worship many, many gods. And the fastest growing religion of the day in this region that Paul's working in is the worship of Caesar. Caesar worship. The Caesar of Rome. And so Caesar was great if you worship many gods as long as he was on top. As long as Caesar was the head god, he didn't care how many gods people worshiped, as long as he was on top. And so that's what's happening with the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is the people that he's trying to talk to. Where is this taking place? Again, it's in Galatia. Galatia is in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey, which was a province of Rome. So here's our big question today that we want to see if we can solve. Our big question from Galatians chapter 3 is this. What is the kingdom perspective on Christian formation? What is the kingdom perspective on how you and I form as Christians? How do we grow as Christians? How do we develop as Christians? Now, Paul has established what salvation means and what justification means, but what is our formation process? Now, at this time, there's two very different views on this, competing views on how people in the church should form as Christian. The first view is that of the Judaizers. These are people that Paul doesn't like, and they don't like Paul. Okay, they're at odds with each other. The Judaizers have a different gospel than Paul. They're preaching to people, hey, we get the Jesus thing. We believe that you should accept Christ. We get that. But once you accept Christ, in order to form and develop, you have to add conformity to the Old Testament law. You have to learn the customs of the Old Testament Jewish law, and you have to conform your life to those customs in order for you to form as a Christian. And so this was what they were preaching in Galatia, and they were causing all kinds of trouble in the churches and going around and saying, yeah, that Jesus thing, that's right, but then you've also got to learn to live like us. You've also got to dress like us, look like us, eat like us in order to really form as a Christian. And Paul comes along, he's the second view, he's in total disagreement. Paul is very angry with these folks because they're preaching a false gospel. Paul preaches a gospel of formation that says this: formation happens when Jesus Christ is living through you and I. When Jesus forgives us, when he provides us salvation and he justifies us, that Jesus is working and living through us. And then when that happens, when we accept Christ, there's a deposit made into our life called the Holy Spirit. Part of heaven is now on earth. The Father deposits the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. And the Holy Spirit's work is to gift us, to equip us, and then to sanctify us. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this is what it means to form as a Christian. Very different from the Judaizers. So Paul's really frustrated because the church has started to believe these guys that are saying, hey, you got to live the Old Testament way. And the church is struggling with this and they're wrestling with it. Paul finds out about it. He's very frustrated. Here's a few things that he writes about his frustration. In Galatians 1:6, he says this: I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Paul says, look, I'm absolutely astonished that you're so quickly turning from this gospel of freedom that Jesus has given us, and you're trying to go backwards and live in the Old Testament. Paul says, I'm astonished that this is the case. And then he says this about that astonishment. He says, you foolish Galatians, how would you like to be in church when this letter is read to you? If you're in Galatia and the person reading the letter gets up and says, hey, you foolish people. And that's exactly what happens. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has come along with some magic potion and done some trick to deceive your mind to thinking that you have to go back and start to live in certain ways and do certain things to justify your salvation? Somebody has bewitched you. Paul's frustrated. He says this: I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Paul's really frustrated. I've preached the gospel to you. We've talked about justification, sanctification, and salvation. We've established those things in Christ, and yet you're abandoning those things, and I'm very frustrated. And then here's the kicker. In chapter 4, verse 19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul's mission, the purpose of Paul's ministry, is for Christ to be formed in people. Christ to be formed in you and I. In fact, he states this in Romans 8:29. He says this: for those God predestined, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. It's Paul's mission that we not only give our lives to Christ, but that we're conformed in his image, that we start to look like Jesus, act like Jesus, think like Jesus. There's a formation process that we get involved with that's in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and that formation happens in each and every one of us. So let's take a look at three passages from Galatians chapter 3, three very short passages that describe the proper perspective of Christian formation. Here's the first one. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the working of the law or by you believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Galatians 3, 5 and 6 and 9. Here's what Paul says in this passage. He makes a link that he hasn't made anywhere else before. He says that once you've received the deposit of the Holy Spirit, once you've come to Christ and received that deposit, you are now in the family of Abraham. You are now in Abraham's family. So that means there's no more Jew nor Gentile, because everyone who receives Christ receives the same deposit of the Holy Spirit. So we receive the same Holy Spirit that a Jew would receive, that a Gentile would receive. So Paul says this makes us all one family. Here's the next one. Why did this happen? In order that in Jesus Christ, the blessings of Abraham might also come to the Gentiles, that's you and I, so that we would all receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. So that we would all receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Where was this promise happen? Where did this promise happen in its earliest form? We can look back to Ezekiel 36, verse 26. It says this about this promise that Paul's describing. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Here's what this passage is saying in illustrated terms. Before, when you had a heart of stone, it was a heart that was maybe formed by the Ten Commandments were written on stone tablets. And before, you were a people that had to work at being conformed to that law. You had a heart of stone. But now when the promise comes, I want to blow on your heart. The promise comes, I want to give you the Holy Spirit. And watch this, the role of the Holy Spirit is to write the law on your heart. Not for the law to be on the outside with the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets, but the law to be on the inside of your heart. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit when you and I come to Christ. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that we're given. And not only does the Holy Spirit want to write the law of God on our hearts, watch this, the Holy Spirit then wants to empower you to be formed by that law that's written on your heart. He wants to empower you to desire to live like Jesus lives. He wants to empower you with the thoughts of Jesus, with the Christ-likeness that the gospel describes. So it's really a powerful picture of the Holy Spirit not only writing the law in your heart, but also then empowering you and I to live it out. Paul says, hey, look, that's a much better gig than you trying to make your life fit into the Ten Commandments, than you in your own will and your own efforts trying to make that happen. Look, I'm going with Paul. I don't know about these Judaizer folks. I don't know how they got the influence they did, but I think Paul's got a much better description of the gospel for each of us. So what's the outworking of the Holy Spirit moving on our hearts? What's that look like for you and I? How does that play out? That's our third passage. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3, verses 28 and 29. What does this mean? The formational work of the Holy Spirit in our lives means that our hearts become like Christ's heart. It means that the Holy Spirit puts his heart, the heart of Christ, into your heart. That's the formational work of the gospel, is that our hearts become like Christ. And this is what it allows us to do. We begin to see people the way that God sees people. We begin to see ourselves the way that God sees us, and then we begin to see other people the way that God sees them. And when we see people that way, we don't create ethnic hierarchies. Because we remember in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We begin to see the kingdom of God the way God sees it, and we stop it with the whole ethnic hierarchical stuff. We don't create gender hierarchies. We begin to realize that the Holy Spirit's working Galatians in my heart. There's neither male nor female. So we don't create hierarchies. And then next, we don't take authority over other people groups that we're not given authority over. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 30 describes the creation process. God creates the heavens and the earth, and God comes to mankind and gives us the earth. He says, I'm giving you authority over the earth, over the animals, the sea, and the plants. He gives mankind authority. But what he doesn't give us is authority over other people. He never gave mankind authority over other people. When we take that authority, we step outside of the realm in which God's given us, and we always mess it up. We always do. And so when the Holy Spirit does this work on our heart, it changes our perspective on the kingdom. Let me tell you a story from art history that I think will help illustrate this, because I realize some of these concepts are a little bit difficult, and they're kind of meaty when you read through this chapter in chapter 3 of Galatians. But there's a great story. It comes from a book called The Vision and the Vow by Peter Craig. And it's a story from art history. There's a great art historian that's alive today and still working. His name is Robert Cummings. He's a British man. He's very distinguished. Usually wears a three-piece suit. Very distinguished gentleman. Highly educated, great art critic. And the story goes, and it's true, it's told that he was in London studying an exposition of Filippino Lippi's. Filippino Lippi is an artist from the Italian Renaissance. He painted 500 years ago. He was a master painter. He had mastered the idea of color theory. His color work was absolutely incredible. His perspective was amazing, the perspective in which he painted. His works were illuminating. They were incredible. And we have a large body of Filippino Lippi's work with us still to this day. And there's one painting that he did that has confused art critics for 500 years. It's actually baffled people as we look at the whole of his work, because there's this one painting that he did of Jesus holding of Mary holding baby Jesus with St. Jerome and St. Dominic on either side. And in this painting, the perspective is completely off. When you look at the painting, it looks like the background is about to fall out of the painting and roll onto the floor of the gallery. It looks like that the figures, especially Mary, that she's leaning forward so far that if someone just touched her, she might fall out of the painting. And so the painting, when you look at it, it creates a little bit of angst. It's the perspective is not right. And art critics have struggled with this, trying to explain why would he do this? Because, you know, as an artist, if you paint a bad painting, you never want anyone to see it. Never. You would just go hide it and put it away. But somehow we have this piece, and Robert Cummings, as this distinguished art critic, is trying to figure this out. And while he's standing in the crowd in London at the National Gallery, all of a sudden, he has a moment of revelation. He thinks a thought. As an art historian, he remembers why this painting was commissioned. There was a move of God that happened in this certain area in Italy. And this church had really experienced somewhat of a revival, and God was moving. And they built a chapel there at the church for all the village people to be able to come at any time during the day, 24/7, come and pray. It was a prayer chapel. And when they dedicated the prayer chapel, they commissioned Filippino Lippi to paint a painting that would be front and center in the chapel that would help people meditate on Jesus Christ and the power in which Christ has, and to meditate on the things of the gospel. This was the painting that Filippino Lippi had painted. And Robert Cummings realized that as modern people, we've had this painting in art galleries for all of these years, and we've never been able to understand it, and it hit him. He dropped to his knees in front of everybody in this very distinguished place. He dropped to his knees in front of the painting, and when he did, he looked up at it, and everything came into proper perspective. Lippi had painted the painting
never intending anyone to look eye to eye with Jesus. Everyone was intended to be on bended knee in prayer. And when you looked at the painting from that perspective, everything looked right. The color was right. The perspective was right. The background faded back. Jesus and Mary began to stand straight. And there was the perspective is right. And it absolutely hit him. And he saw the beauty of the painting. It's the same way with you and I when it comes to Christian formation. The answer to our question this morning is this. The kingdom perspective on Christian formation is on our knees in prayer, humbly looking up to God. In other words, the only way I'll properly be formed as a Christian is when I'm in this position and I humbly come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I recognize his sacrifice on the cross for me. I recognize what all Jesus has provided for me. I accept it by faith and by faith alone. And I realize I can't do anything to make him love me anymore. I can't live a certain way that causes him to favor me anymore. I recognize all those things and I look up to my Heavenly Father and he forms me. He teaches me how to think. He forms me in the scriptures as I read them from this perspective. He begins to illuminate my mind and my spirit about how I should think about other people and how I should see difficult things that are happening in our culture today. How I should wrestle with questions and issues that are causing angst and pain and struggle in our culture. From this perspective, Jesus then begins to give us his view of the problem. His solution for the struggles that we are in. You see, it's only from here that you and I can properly form as Christians. This is the only perspective in which you and I can grow and mature and develop in Christ. And so once we see that, things begin to come into perspective. When we as modern people try to look God directly in the eye, or let me say this, here's what's happening a lot today. When we as modern people look down upon God as some outdated patriarchal father, we have a distorted view of who God is. And when we have a distorted view of God, just like the painting, when we have a distorted view of God, we draw distorted conclusions about life. We draw distorted conclusions about ourselves. Here's a few of them. Like, for example, I can determine my own identity sexually from a gender perspective. I can determine my own creation story. These are all struggles that are happening right now in our culture because we're looking God in the eye instead of humbly coming before him on our knees, recognizing him as the creator, giving us perspective on ourselves so that we can have perspective on others. Here's another area. We can determine who's important. Who's important in life? Who's first world and who's third world? We get to determine who is enlightened and who is primitive. Here's a big one. This is tough. We get to determine who's an influencer and who's irrelevant. We will always answer all of those questions wrong when we're looking at God straight in the eye instead of on bended knee in prayer. And then lastly, we can determine who has authority. When we don't see God correctly, we invent things like slavery, injustice, totalitarianism. We form ideas of government that hold some people that are elite up and push everybody else down because we have an improper perspective on the kingdom of God. We don't see God correctly, and we draw improper conclusions.
Christian formation starts with salvation. It starts with me allowing Jesus to save me. It starts with understanding that justification happens only by faith. But then it goes into formation, the process of sanctification. And the only way that happens correctly is if I see God correctly from my knees. The only way God can form you and I to be people of the kingdom that are so much people of the light that when people look at us, they have an accurate picture of God is if we're on our knees in prayer, humbly receiving from the Lord. That's the only way we can see things properly. Formation is a process of growth which enables you and me to reflect the kingdom of God more and more. We're designed to reflect Jesus to the world. Formation is the process of that happening in such a way where the world can see Jesus correctly through me. I want to challenge you with three questions this morning. Our culture is right in the middle of this struggle. We're right in the middle of all of this. And I just want to challenge you to consider three very important questions. And I want to ask you to contemplate these things in your heart and maybe find out where you might be regarding these three big questions. Here they are. Number one is this. Is your Christian formation stunted? Right now, is your Christian formation stunted? Are you stuck? Are you not forming? Are you not growing, not moving forward with God? Is there part of your formation that's just, it's just not moving forward? And you know it, you've recognized it. There's some part of your formation with Christ. You know you're saved. You know you've been justified by faith, but you're just not growing. If that's you, hold on just a minute. Hold on. Number two, do cultural ideas influence you more than the kingdom? These ideas that are floating in our culture right now, do they form you more than the kingdom forms you? Is all of these, the swirl that we see on the news and all that we hear on talk radio and all that we read in the magazines and all the things that are happening in our culture today, do they have a greater part in formation in you than the kingdom? And then number three is this. Do you find your identity in anything other than Jesus Christ? Do you find your identity in your core? Do you find that anywhere outside of Jesus? Here's what I ask everybody to do. If you could just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment. As we've thought through these questions, and you know there's something that's resonated in your heart, maybe your formation has slowed down or stopped. Maybe there's cultural ideas that have swept into your life and have begun to form you. Maybe your identity is being formed in something other than the message of Jesus Christ. If that's you, just all across the room right now, would you just raise your hand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just raise your hand if this is you. Your formation's not happening. You've been influenced by cultural ideas. Just keep your hand up. Just raise your hand. There's many of us all across the room. I can see many hands in the balcony, people raising their hands. Okay, thank you. You can open your eyes. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Just a moment. We're going to close out. Cameron's going to come close out our services. And if you raise your hand, many of us did, and you want to have prayer, a prayer team, our ministry team is going to be here. I want to encourage you, take a step out, get some prayer today, because we are a disciple-making church. We are in the process of helping people form in their faith and having a correct perspective of the kingdom. And today, there's ministry for you. Today, there's help in all of these areas, and we want you to receive prayer for all of these things. Thank you so much.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.